Welcome to the Central Christian Church Message Podcast. We are passionate about leading people to discover and fully own faith in Jesus. It is our desire that the following message inspires you to take your next steps in your own faith. Let's dive in.
Well, good morning to each and every one of you, and welcome to those of you who are in any of our sites, wherever you are. And I want to welcome those of you who are watching this online, wherever you are. And I happen to know that Jessica is watching this. Jessica is in Banner Hospital's Children's Oncology Ward with her daughter, who is receiving her very last round of chemotherapy. And we want you to know, Jessica, we are with you, and we understand. And we appreciate you. And also, wherever you are in the world, around the country or in the world, wherever, man, we're glad that you're with us. So it's hard to believe, but Christmas is here. And I'm just curious, those of you who are in the room with me, and you do this wherever you are, how many of you, when Christmas rolls around, you go, yes, it's my favorite time of year, raise your hand. You can't wait for Christmas, raise your hand, look around. How many of you have the exact opposite reaction, raise your hand? Okay, there we go. I don't know where you are on that spectrum. I tend to be more in the yay, I love this time of year. But it's amazing to me how fast it comes, and it so quickly rolls around. And so we're here, and we're beginning our series on Christmas today. In fact, our theme this year is the word crescendo, all right? Now, crescendo is obviously a musical term, but crescendo, what it implies is to rise in intensity, to literally increase the intensity of something. In fact, let me give you the actual definition. I've pasted like three of these together, so they're gonna sound familiar. But literally, crescendo: a gradual, steady increase in loudness or force, a steady increase in force or intensity, the climactic point or moment in such an increase, or to simply peak. Now, what we're going to do this year, what we're going to do throughout our Christmas season, is we're literally going to move from silence to celebration. From silence to celebration. In fact, today we're going to begin with the word silence. All right. Now, I know that you might have a hard time associating Christmas with silence, but that's where it all begins. I want to show you that. Every week in this series, it's going to raise its intensity level, and it's literally going to come to a crescendo. But we're going to begin with silence. Now, silence, when it comes to Christmas, seems like the last word you'd ever use. Most of us associate Christmas with a lot of noise. There's a lot of hassle, a lot of hustle, you know, shopping, carols, you know, kids, noise. And you think of silence, you probably think of the word calm, and you think of calm as anything but Christmas, because Christmas is, it's a hurry, it's chaos, it's stress, it's like so much to do in so little time. But I do want you to understand that Christmas is all built around the idea of anticipation. And just simply go back to being a kid with the little loops you used to make, a little, you know, construction paper, and you put the 25 loops on your refrigerator. Was I the only one who ever did this? And then you take one off because you couldn't wait, because it was building, it was building, it was building. And so our Christmas program is literally going to crescendo on Christmas Eve. And we're gonna get there a week at a time, and I'm excited about that, all right? Now, I want to explain something, and this can be a little bit awkward today. Let's just acknowledge it, because I'm going to begin by talking about silence and that the Christmas story has to begin in silence. Now, I doubt very seriously you've ever considered this or you've given much thought to it. So it's going to seem a little odd, but I want to talk today literally about hearing the silence. Now, what I want to do is I want to show you something that I think is important for you. If you want to understand your Bible, you're going to want to understand this. So here's what I need you to do. Find in your Bible the book of Malachi. Now, you might go, Malachi? I got no idea where Malachi is. Malachi will be the very last book in the Old Testament. So literally, the Old Testament's going to end about two-thirds. If you have a physical Bible like this, it's going to be about two-thirds of the way through. Just find the book of Malachi, the very last book of the Old Testament. And by the way, Malachi's a prophet. He's not Italian, because some people want to call him Malachi. Okay, he's not Malachi. It's Malachi, all right? So Malachi is going to end the Old Testament. He's a prophet, and he's going to say something. God's going to speak through him, and he's going to set up something that we now know as the 400 years of silence. All right? Now, this will make sense. But at the very end of the book of Malachi, in chapter 4, verse 5, we read these words, all right? "See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes." Now, there's two things that are said there, that the prophet Elijah is going to come and the dreadful day of the Lord. Okay, well, first off, Elijah, we'll talk about him, and then we'll talk about this dreadful day of the Lord. In fact, let me talk about that first. The dreadful day of the Lord is not what it sounds like. That's an unfortunate translation. If you go to the English Standard Version, it says this: "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes." Now, here's the deal. The idea of Jesus coming is either going to be good news or bad. It's either awesome or it's dreadful, depending on your relationship to Jesus. The second coming of Jesus Christ is either going to be awesome or dreadful based on your relationship with Jesus. It's either going to be the greatest day or it's going to be the worst day. It all depends on where you are with God. So you can use these words in a different context depending on how are you related to God. What's that relationship? So if you're right with God, it's awesome, because what's going to happen, Malachi is prophesying that Elijah is going to come, and then Jesus is going to come. And you got to get ready. Now, when he says Jesus is going to come, I'm going to give you when he says Elijah is going to come, I'm going to give you a spoiler alert right now. I'm going to jump into next week's message for just a moment, because I want to show you something, that Elijah is going to come, and Jesus is going to tell us who Elijah was when he shows up. Now, I know this is going to sound confusing. Stay with me. It's not hard. That a person is going to appear. In fact, look at the last verse of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, 6. It says this: "This Elijah that's going to return, he will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents." That literally, this guy's going to turn the heart of the nation back to God, is the idea. Jesus is going to make it very, very clear, spoiler alert, that John the Baptist is Elijah come again. Now, we'll get to that next week. Now, Elijah coming, Elijah's a big deal. Elijah's one of the major prophets of the Old Testament. Elijah was bold. He was outspoken. He was brave. He was the antithesis of the guy we just studied the last 4 weeks, Jonah. He was the exact opposite. Elijah was an incredibly powerful man of God. And Jesus says he's going to, Malachi says he's going to hit the scene before the day of the Lord comes. And the day of the Lord is the day of Jesus. John the Baptist is coming. He's going to be born 6 months ahead of Jesus. So get ready, all right? Now, I need you to understand, this is where we're going to stop right here. I need you to lock and load with me here. 400 years after Malachi says this, for 400 years, nothing is going to happen. For 400 years, there's going to be no prophecies. There's going to be no prophets, right? There's going to be no "thus says the Lord." For 400 years, after he said that statement, they held their breath in suspense, waiting for Elijah to come. 400 years of nothing whatsoever. Now, I need to explain something. Again, stay with me. All the time up to the end of the close of Malachi, the close of the Old Testament, God was prophesying about the coming of this incredible Messiah we know as Jesus. And in fact, let me show you something. Let me just show you a couple of the ones that you're more familiar with. There's lots of prophecies about the coming of the Messiah, but let me show you some that you will associate with Christmas, okay? Like, for instance, 700 years before Jesus came, the prophet Isaiah, he said this, Isaiah 7:14, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. You'll know the Savior has come when you see this. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel." When you see that, you know that's the Messiah. If you jump ahead, okay, so now we come to the actual time of the birth of Jesus. And by the way, the birth of Jesus is recorded in two of the biographers of Jesus. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all four biographers of Jesus. Matthew and Luke give us the details about his birth, the most clear details. So Isaiah, 700 years before the birth of Christ, said he's coming. They're going to call him Emmanuel. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, all this took place. This is about Jesus. All of this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet Isaiah. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Emmanuel is just a compound. It's three words in Hebrew shoved together, Emmanuel. All right? Isaiah also said this. You're very familiar with this passage, Isaiah chapter 9. 700 years before the time of Jesus. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You can hear the soundtrack in your head, right? Of the greatness of his government and peace, there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from that time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. In Luke, we read this. It's the fulfillment of that prophecy. Luke 1:31 on down. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David and will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. Prophecy fulfillment, prophecy fulfillment. One of the most obvious ones is where he's going to be born. The prophet Micah. Micah said this, and you can find this in chapter 5, verse 2. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. A little tiny village about 6 miles from the capital, Jerusalem, is this little village called Bethlehem. And Micah said, hundreds of years before, the Messiah is going to be born there. In Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, it says, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. You don't plan the place you're going to be born. You're born where you're born. Now, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose, and we have come to worship him. Now, here's what I need you to understand. So 700 plus years before the time of Jesus, prophecies were made. We can read that prophecy fulfilled at the time of Jesus, and we can go, well, what's the big deal? It said it was going to happen, and it happened. We have perspective of time. We're so many years past this. We look back on it as history. And so 700 years before, when a virgin's going to give birth, you got to be going, you're kidding. That never happens. Well, it's going to. Get ready. When you see that, you'll know. It's kind of like this. If you've ever seen a suspenseful movie, which you have, if you've ever sat through a suspenseful movie and you, the first time through it, you're so scared, you're so anxious, you're just like reacting to everything. You've got like, oh no, don't open the door, right? Because you don't know. But once you've seen the movie and you bring your friends and you're watching them, they're getting so uptight. You're like, it's nothing. There's nothing behind that door. You know, because you've seen it. That's our deal. We look back on this. How many things have you worried about in your lifetime when you were younger that you were so afraid were going to happen? And here you are. You're fine. You have the perspective of time to look back and go, it all worked out fine. Today is the tomorrow you worried about yesterday. You made it. But time gives you perspective. And so many things that happen to us in our lives, and you might be in the midst of this right now. Something's happening to you right now, and it's just shaking. You lost your job. The downturn in the economy. This new thing with, this new Omicron. This new thing, you fail the class in school. Any number of things. A dear relationship just broke up with you. It's the end of the world. In the moment, it seems like it's the end of the world. But with the perspective of time, you're going to look back on that and go, you know what? That was actually the greatest thing could have ever happened to me. I just didn't know it. These guys are living through scripture that we are not having to live through. We get to look back on it and we go, what were you so worried about? What were you so nervous about? Now, here's the deal. The silence of God is always unnerving. Let's just acknowledge that. It is for me and it is for you. It's always unnerving. You go, 400 years from the time Malachi said this, nothing. Where did God go? Did you leave the building, God? What happened? 400 years. Now, over the last, 2,000 plus years, and then 400 more, you go, it's just nothing. It's a blip on the radar. But 400 years is a long, 400 years is longer than the United States has been in existence. You remember hearing about Manhattan being sold for $24? That was 400 years ago. That was 400 years ago. Hey, remember learning that Galileo figured out that the planets rotate around the sun, not the earth? That was 400 years ago. You ever seen the Taj Mahal in India? That was 400 years ago that was built. 400 years is a long time when you're living through it. 400 years without hearing from God. And you begin to, God, where did you go? Can you imagine, just imagine, how many years have to pass without hearing from God before you give up on God? This is very real, folks, very real. How many years of silence does it take for you to believe God's turned his back on you and will never speak to you again? 400 years, how many for you? We get so uptight about this, so incredibly uncomfortable. Can you imagine being a parent of faith in that era? And you're teaching your kids, but God promised, and we believe because he promised. But mom, but daddy, nothing. But we believe anyway. You know why this matters? Because on this state of where we are right now of time, Jesus Christ said he's going to come back. This was talking about his first coming. We're talking about his second coming. He said he's coming back. You know what? Yeah, that's 2,000 years, a long time. Would it be possible that time is different to God than it is to us? 400 years seems like it's so long. And I don't know, man. I don't know if he's coming back. 2,000 years seems like a long time. Just kind of hold on to that for just a moment. We're going to put that in perspective. Now, I really wish I could walk you through this, but I just simply don't have the time right now to do this, or we'd be here too long. But I want to explain something to you. If you go to the book of Daniel, now Daniel has a whole lot to do with the birth of Jesus. Daniel is talking about things that are going to happen in the future. And by the way, did you ever wonder why the wise men from the east showed up when they saw the star and went to find the king of the Jews, baby born king of the Jews? Because hundreds of years before, the Babylonians captured Jerusalem. They ransacked it, and they took some prisoners captive, the Babylonian captivity, and they hauled off a guy named Daniel and his buddies, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. Remember this? And they held them hostage in their country in Babylon. If you read the book of Daniel, you start to realize that Daniel begins to rise in prominence. All these guys do, but Daniel rises in prominence. And he starts teaching people about a day that's coming when a Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and he's going to be the king of the Jews. And when you see his star, you know it's happened. So hundreds of years, God's setting the stage for the birth of Jesus. Now, in the second chapter of the book of Daniel, again, I don't have time to read it right now. Read it when you get home. In the second chapter of the book of Daniel, the king of Babylon, a guy named Nebuchadnezzar, has a dream. And he doesn't remember the dream, and he can't, figure it out. And so he goes to his diviners, his wise men, his seers, his fortune tellers, all of those people that are into that stuff. And he says, hey, I need you to tell me my dream and what it meant. And they're all going, look, dude, there's no way. You need to tell us. You need to give us some detail here. And he's like, no, if you're worth what you're being paid, you figure it out. And they all go, no. And then he says, I'm going to execute all of you. You guys are a bunch of frauds. You're a bunch of phonies. And he's going to execute them all. Well, Daniel would have been executed because he was kind of in that camp at that time in his career. And so Daniel says, whoa, slow down. Let me pray to God and let me ask God if he'll give me the interpretation of the dream. And then I'll tell you the dream. And so anyway, read the second chapter of Daniel. You'll get the whole story. So basically, he goes into Nebuchadnezzar and he says, let me tell you what your dream was. Now, I don't have time to explain all this, but he basically says, here's your dream. You're the king right now. You're the king of Babylon. Your empire is going to fall. It's going to give way to a second empire. That empire is going to rise and it's going to fall, and it's going to give way to a third empire. That empire is going to rise and it's going to fall, and it's going to give way to a fourth empire that's going to rise and ultimately fall. And this is what you dreamed about. And Nebuchadnezzar goes, that is exactly what I dreamed about. Let me explain to you what he said. He said, your empire is going to give way to a second, it's going to give way to a third, it's going to give way to a fourth. All of this happened in history in the 400-year period where God wasn't doing anything except fulfilling what he said was going to happen. Folks, the Babylonian Empire gave way to the Medo-Persian Empire, which gave way to Alexander the Great, and the Greek Empire, which gave way to Rome and the Roman Empire. At the time of Jesus, the Roman Empire, the fourth one, is the one in power. It's exactly what Daniel said was going to happen. God said, this is what God told me to tell you. Four kingdoms are coming, and they're going to rise, and they're going to fall. Jesus was born in the fourth of those four. I'll show you something else interesting. In the 11th chapter of Daniel, there's a prophecy about a guy, a problem child that's going to grow up. There's going to be a detestable person's going to rise. Let me read it to you, all right? Daniel 11:21. He will be succeeded by a contemptible person who has not been given the honor of royalty. He will invade the kingdom when its people feel secure and will seize it through intrigue. Some guy is going to come up. He's going to feel like he's in charge, and he's going to do despicable things. Well, a couple of hundred years before the time of Jesus, during the Greek of those four kingdoms, during the Greek era. And by the way, in the prophecy in Daniel, he said the third one's going to live a short life. Alexander the Great died very young, if you know that. Okay, he died young, and his kingdom was divided between four generals, and they placed different leaders. They placed a guy named Antiochus Epiphanes over the area of Israel. Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a Greek. He was a Hellenist. He believed in Greek gods and Greek ideology. He basically said to the Jewish people that he took over, he said, no more of this Hebrew stuff. No more of the law, no more of the Torah, no more of the Sabbath, no more of your festivals, no more of your eating, the food you eat. He basically outlawed the Hebrew tradition that Israel had been living by. He basically, this is no longer. The most despicable thing he did was he took a pig and he went into the temple, the second temple that was built. He took a pig and he sacrificed the pig to Zeus on the temple altar that was for Yahweh. That led to a revolt called the Maccabean Revolt. Judas Maccabeus rises up with his family and a whole bunch of people and basically run off this crazy guy. And by the way, his name was Antiochus Epiphanes, this general, the magnificent one, the mighty one of God. He took that title. This is this Greek guy. And the Hebrew people named him Antiochus Epimanes. The madman, this crazy, all of this happened in this 400 years where God wasn't doing anything except fulfilling what he said was going to happen. And in time, you can look back at it and you go, that's exactly what happened. In the middle of it, it's hard to see it. It's hard to understand it. And here's what I want to get to. God is doing all this stuff, all right? Keep thinking about the second coming. Keep thinking about the second coming. When's it going to happen? When's it going to happen? And folks, I don't know when it's going to happen. I guarantee you it's one day closer than it was yesterday. And I think it's imminent. I think it's coming sooner than we know. But we're on this side of it, and we don't know. But I want to explain, on the first coming of Jesus, I want to show you something that the New Testament, and the New Testament begins with the birth of Jesus, if you don't understand that, get that. The New Covenant begins, the Old Covenant was Mount Sinai and the law and the Ten Commandments. The New Covenant is in the blood of Jesus, not of animals, all right? It's in the blood of Jesus. The New Covenant begins with the birth of Jesus. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5 says this, but when the set time had fully come, stop, hard stop. What set time? When everything God said was going to happen had happened, when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. He's fulfilling the Old Testament, and he's beginning the New Covenant, all right? Now, so I don't have a lot of time, but here's what I want to say about the silence of God. The silence of God, 400 years is not the only time God's been silent. It's always unnerving when God is silent. Like, where'd he go? Why is he not talking? I need you to understand right now, you might be going through a period in your life where you feel like God is silent. God, where are you? Where are you right now? I feel like I'm praying and you're not answering. I want to suggest to you just three things that God might be doing in his silence to teach you something, to teach me something. Three things, all right? Distinct lessons. Number one, sometimes God uses silence to teach us to listen. Sometimes God goes quiet so we will go quiet and listen. Silence, let's just call it out, man. It just makes us uncomfortable. If I'd stop talking right now and we just sat here, we'd all be going, okay, that's weird. What's happening here? I don't know why it makes us so uncomfortable. We need noise. We crave noise. Noise occupies us. Noise comforts us. Noise distracts us. Let me ask you a question. How's God going to break through that noise? I promise you this, God's not going to scream at you. God's not going to throw himself on the ground and throw a tantrum to get you to listen to him, like your kid might. He's not going to do that. If you're talking, you're not listening. If you're talking, you're not listening. How's God going to get us to listen? You know what one church did, by the way? I think this is fascinating. One church recorded a Christmas worship album, and you know what it was? Nothing but silence. Yo, that's the stupidest thing ever. Sold. People bought it. How is God going to speak where you would hear him? When you're talking, you're not listening. Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. Be still. Shh. Shh. When the noise of your life is turned up to an 11... on a scale of 1 to 10, you're not going to hear anything. I remember being a youth pastor, one of the things that, you know, you guys are seriously awesome at listening. You are fantastic. You, or at least you look like you're listening. I don't know. What did he just say? He said something. When I was a youth pastor, man, you know, we'd have this many kids, and it'd be so chaotic, and I'd get up, and it's time for us to go to the Bible. And, like, I knew I couldn't talk over the kids, so you know how what I learned is just you just have to stand here in silence. And eventually kids start to kind of tapping one another. Shh, shh, hey, shh. And eventually, you know, silence breeds silence. So God's maybe trying to teach you to listen by being silent in your life right now. He's silent right now. He's trying to teach you to listen. Second thing he might be trying to teach you is to wait. Teaching you to wait. Let's be honest here about this. We hate to wait. Let's be candid. We detest waiting. I'm so tired of waiting. Isn't this the curse of our age? We were talking about this, some of our staff this week, we were talking about how incredibly impatient we've become. We were talking about like texting and, you know, texting is instant messaging. Like I'm sending you a text and you know what you expect when you text? What? An immediate response. I just texted you. And then you see those three little dots and you're like, come on already. Get back to me. And then the dots disappear and you about lose your mind. Like, how dare you not answer me? We live in a world where everything has been sped up. We paid for Prime on Amazon. guaranteed two-day shipping. I ain't waiting 2 days anymore. Come on, what do I got to do to get that tonight? And now it's like 1 hour delivery. That's more like it. And they're dealing with, now they're testing with drones. Got to get that stuff. I don't know about you. I read a lot of books. I also listen to a lot of books. I listen on Audible. You know how I listen on Audible? Minimum 2x, two speed, twice as fast. Often it's faster. It depends on how slow the narrator is. But I mean, it's like three times. Like, come on, hurry up. I got other books to read. It's incredible what's happened to us. You need to find an address? Well, just put the address in your Google, and guess what? It'll give you three routes, and it'll time each of the routes, and you get to pick which one. Well, I'm taking the shortest one. The shortest one, the shortest time. And you click on it, and it'll tell you how to go that route. Folks, we hate waiting. My family and I were at Disneyland this past week. And guess what? There's lines at Disneyland. And you're standing in this line, and you're like, how long is this? But you know what Disneyland does is they put all these kind of things to entertain you while you're waiting, right? Keep you occupied while you're waiting. Guess what? Life will not do that for you. It simply will not do that. And we have, as a people, let's just call this out. We have tried to speed up everything. Everything. Now listen to me. Look at me. You know what you cannot yet speed up? Nobody's figured it out. How long does it take for a baby to be born? It's 9 months, man. We're talking about humans, by the way. 9 months. Come on. How do we do that in half the time? No, you can't. That's why we say we're expecting. We're not waiting. We're expecting. Because it's not like, hey, it's only been 3 months. Maybe today? Like, no, it's 9 months. Expect it. It's going to take 9 months. Could God be causing you to just wait so you can learn what silence can do for you? 2 Peter 3:8 says, but do not forget this one thing, dear friends, with the Lord. A day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. God just doesn't get in a hurry. You go, God, when are you coming back? I'll be there tomorrow. A minute. God, it's been 2,000 years. Yeah, two moments. Relax. Just wait. I hate to wait. So God uses us silence to listen, to wait. Learn to wait. And third one, to teach us to trust. Man, silence just makes us uncomfortable. And silence has this, you know, just whatever it takes to take away the silence, just take away the silence. And by the way, do you know that, get on YouTube, and you realize that there are people trying to set the record now for how long they can sit in silence, and they have silent rooms that you literally can go and see how long. Silence drives us mad. It literally... We hate silence. It just does something. It makes us so anxious. Why? Why does silence make us so anxious? Because it makes us feel alone, to feel fearful, to feel vulnerable, to feel unprotected, unproductive. What happens with God, listen to me, this matters. And when God doesn't speak and you're being forced to trust, you have some blank data points. I don't understand, and you know what we tend to do is we start to put our worst neurosis in the blanks. Well, you know what this could mean, and it's the worst possible outcome. It could mean this. It could mean that, our brains will automatically fill it in with the most neurotic conclusion connecting these dots. And God's just going, what are you doing? Why do we do that? We think we have it all figured out. It's interesting, and if you want to know what it feels like to wonder where God went, read the book of Job. The first 37 chapters of the book of Job are Job just basically going, God, I don't get any of this. And he is distressed, and there's no way around it. The silence has got him frustrated, got him fearful. He's dealing with all kinds of difficulty. In 37 chapters, he's got to deal with this. Job 30:20 says, I cry out to you, God, but you do not answer. I stand up, but you merely look at me. This is frustration. God, answer me. In Job 31, 35, oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing. God, what are you doing? And he's frustrated. You get to chapter 40, though, and it shifts. It says this, Job 40, verse 1. The Lord said to Job, will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? Let him who accuses God answer him. Talking to Job. Then Job answered the Lord, look, I'm unworthy. How can I reply to you? I put my hand over my mouth. I spoke once, but I have no answer. Twice, but I'll say no more. In other words, Job learned to shut his mouth when it came to complaining about God's silence. Said, God, I don't know anything. So let me wrap this up. And let me just point out, God uses silence sometimes to teach us to listen, sometimes to teach us to wait, sometimes to teach us to trust. And the bottom line, and this is what is so hard about silence, is we go, God, give me an answer. Explain this to me. Why are you not, why did you, and fill the rest of the sentence in however you will. And we love to say, if I were God, and then we finish the sentence, if I were God, I would never have let dot, dot, dot. As if we have the mind of God. Like if we, as if we understood all that he understands. I think of Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know what's fascinating to me? That God says anything to us ever. It's fascinating to me that we have a book that we can turn to, and we can go, and then God said, and then God said, and then God said. He didn't have to say anything to us. He owes us no communication. And for 400 years, from the prophecy in Malachi to the birth of John the Baptist, 400 years. But you want to know today who hears God best? The one who listens the closest to the voice of God. That'll be the one who hears. God will speak. God will communicate. But he will speak to the person who's actually listening. If you want a big idea from this message, it's this. God's silence is not the same as God's absence. And that's worth knowing. God's silence is not the same as his absence. So I want to close with a story. It's a true story. No doubt you've heard of Ludwig von Beethoven. At age 30 in 1801, he began to go deaf. And he described it this way, from a distance, I do not hear the high notes of the instruments and the singers' voices at age 30. You might remember about a year and a half ago, I interviewed a Harvard professor. I turned it into a weekend message, Albert C. Brooks. And we talked about stuff going on in our society. But he wrote about this era of Beethoven's life, about his going deaf. And he talked about how Beethoven raged against this injustice. He was so angry that he was losing his hearing. And he would take his anger out on his piano, and he'd hit the keys so forcefully it actually damaged the pianos he would play. As his hearing continued to go away, and it did go away, he would, by age 45, just totally deaf. He would hold a pencil in his mouth, and he put the pencil up against the soundboard on the piano, and he would hear the chords through his mouth as it would reverberate through his body. Arthur Brooks talks about the fact that his famous Ninth Symphony was recorded at this stage of his life. The Ninth Symphony is known as one of the pivotal moments in classical music's history. It changed the entire way we hear classical music. Beethoven was deaf when he did it, when he composed it. And then this sentence Brooks wrote, I want to just close with. It seems a mystery that Beethoven became more original and brilliant as a composer in inverse proportion to his ability to hear. Deafness freed Beethoven as a composer because he no longer had society's soundtrack in his ears. Can I confess something to y'all? I have society's soundtrack in my ears. I wonder if God sometimes says, I just need to take away your hearing because you're hearing all the wrong things. God's silence is not the same as his absence. He uses silence to teach us to listen, to wait, to trust. Now, 400 years, and then it's going to rise in its intensity. We'll pick that up next week. Let's pray. So God, calm us down when we don't hear from you. Take away the anxiety and the uncomfortability of silence. God, help us to realize that this story, this birth story, begins with 400 years of silence. There's no noise. Now, you're fulfilling what you said you would do, and it's all happening in this 400 years, but you're not speaking. You're just doing what you said you were going to do. And here we are, all these years later, looking back at the birth of Jesus, and of course, we believe that happened, but you speak about a second coming, and it's so easy to just throw it out and believe it's not going to happen. God, give us perspective. With you, 1,000 years is but a moment, and a moment, 1,000 years. And God, you just simply say, wait a moment, and then you'll do what you said you'll do. So give us perspective, and I pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you. Thank you so much for joining us today. Our hope is that you are left inspired and challenged to continue to grow in your faith. If you are looking for more from Central, follow us on social media. You can find us on Facebook, Instagram, and YouTube. See you next time. Until then, go be the church.